Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 51. We're in a series on Sunday mornings on the truth about temptation. Maybe this week it's happened to you. In this series on temptation, you've been facing a temptation in your life, or you've been walking through a very difficult time this past week or the last few weeks, and it happened this week. Maybe you shouldn't have done what you did, but you did it. You shouldn't have said what you said or shouldn't have got involved with what you got involved with, but you went ahead and you found yourself sinning before a holy God. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and as you're sitting here, you're feeling an overwhelming sense of guilt in your heart. And that's a good thing, because that's a sign that if you don't feel conviction about it, then the Bible says that's an indicator you don't belong to the Lord. But this morning, we're going to deal with it, and when it comes to the area of temptation, what to do when you fall. There's not a one of us in this sanctuary this morning, but what somewhere along the pathway of life, you have fallen. You wouldn't want all your life recounted on a screen. You wouldn't want those thoughts in your mind that have gone through when, and you just hope nobody ever finds out about them. And the wonderful thing about it is, God, who loves us and cares about us, forgives us. But he wants us to understand what is involved whenever it comes to falling. Now, the truth about it is, every one of us, as I said, we've fallen from time to time. And when you read Psalms chapter 51, it's the overflow and it's the prayer of a man who fell. King David, one of the greatest kings, the greatest king to ever occupy the throne in Jerusalem. The Bible records what happened in one event in his life. The Bible says at one particular time he was up on top of his castle, so to speak, and he was on top of his roof, and he looked and he saw a woman bathing. And one thing led to another, and he summoned for Bathsheba to come to him because he saw her, she was attractive. And the Bible says that night she conceived and she became pregnant. And David, after that, tried to live his life like nothing had happened. You probably know about that feeling. You've done something, you've said something, you have responded a certain way, and you know you shouldn't have done it, but you're just going to pretend it doesn't happen. You're going to pretend that everything is really all right. I really believe with all of my heart that's one of the reasons why so many believers are in stresses in their life. They're pretending as though nothing has really happened. But the thing about it is, what happened maybe in your life may have happened a long time ago. It may have been some sin that you committed and nobody knows about it but you and the Lord, but that's all that needs to know. And that thing has haunted you for day after day, week after week, year after year. Because you're going to find in this passage of Scripture, there is a sobering word that David says in the midst of this prayer. He says, "My sin has haunted me." And the reality about it is, the God that loves us, the God that created us, is a God who loves to forgive us, because he knows this. When we don't confess our sin, there is that haunting about it. You can try to live life like normal. You can try to do everything like you would like to normally do it. But the Bible says there is a haunting about our sin. And so in Psalm 51, if you'll look at verses 1 through 10, listen carefully. This is the prayer of David. This is prayer when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had had relations with Bathsheba. Listen to what he says. This is his prayer unto God. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In this one prayer is the greatest example in all probably the Bible of what you and I need to do whenever it comes to the temptations of life. Now let me say this, you're not going to live this life without blundering and falling from time to time. Is that saying and endorsing sin? God forbid. But God has created us and he knows us inside and out. And the truth about it is, there may very well be those times in life, and you may have found even in this series that we've been on temptation, you've been in a situation and you blundered. So what do you do after you fall? Do you just, say, well, God help me, I'm sorry, and then go on about it? What do you really do when you blunder in times of temptation? Well, God who loves us gives us picture after picture in the Bible, and David is one of the best pictures of what you and I need to do whenever we fall into temptation. Now, there are a lot of individuals who are in the world today, and they're born-again believers. They're saved by the grace of God, and they're doing what I just mentioned a few moments ago. They're pretending as though something didn't happen. Now, let me tell you this at the very outset of this message. If you have done something, not only this week or maybe last year, year before, or you've said something, or you've behaved a certain way, or you've committed a certain sin, and you're doing your best to pretend it didn't happen, you are going to perpetually live a stress-filled life. Why? Because if you're a child of God, born again, saved by the grace of God, there is going to be a continual haunting about your sin. It replays like a video in your mind. It replays over and over and over again. It becomes a DVD in your mind. In other words, it's repeated. You go to sleep at night and you go and you try to get some rest, and it replays in your dream world. It goes on and on in your dream world. You're trying to mind your own business, maybe driving along, and as you're thinking about life and thinking about things that you have to do, your agenda, it comes back in your thinking world. You're perpetually brought to think about it over and over and over and over again. It is amazing how many people that I talk to in the pathway of life, and I ask them, how are you doing? I am worn out. And it may be the early part of the day. Listen, the God who created you did not create you to live a stress-filled life. The God who created you loves you. Now think about it. Who in the world but someone that loved you would give their only son to die for you and then want you to live in misery? It just don't make sense. But the God who created you loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, but here's what you have to do. You have to make a decision in your personal life, I will deal with my sin. Now, we live in a user-friendly world anymore. People don't want to call sin sin, don't want to call it wickedness, don't want to call it iniquity. But let me ask you a question. If you had needed surgery and the surgeon told you, if I don't go in and get that rotten corruption out on the inside, and he may call it some horrible name, listen, you may say, well, please don't talk that way to me. I've not ever hurt you. And he's not speaking to hurt you, but he's saying, if you don't let me do that, then you're going to perpetually get worse. Now, I'm here to tell you, and I want you to listen with everything you've got in you. If you do not deal with sin, you will perpetually get worse. I've seen people perpetually get worse, and I don't know what they've done. I have some ideas what they might have done because of something they've said, and they just want to go on like, well, it's my business. It's not just your business because you interact with other people. Husbands, you interact with your wife and your children. Wives, you interact with your children, your husband. We interact with one another. So it is a big deal whether you do or don't confess your sin, because in the big scheme of things, you will find that your life becomes one miserable, wretched wreck. And you will find yourself down here somewhere in your life wondering what in the world is going on, when the whole reality is way back there when I did this, I didn't confess it, I didn't get on my knees, and so here is where I am. It's like filling a house up with garbage. That one little garbage bag may not make a whole lot, but it just, after a while, it smelters and it smells and it becomes ugly and it becomes unsightly and it has a stench about it. Well, I want you to look in this passage of Scripture because David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives you and me a wonderful direction of how you and I ought to respond every time we fail. Now, if you want to live a continual, perpetually happy, tranquil life, you will learn to confess sin immediately. You won't wait until night. You won't wait until the next week. You won't wait until Sunday morning or Sunday night. You will learn the power and the wonder of instant confession. But let's look in this passage of Scripture. First of all, if there's going to be confession, if we're going to respond the way God wants us to respond, there has to be genuine repentance of our sins. Now, one of the realities, the sad reality of so many lives of so many people is this. You know, they continue to live, and they say, well, I've not done anything that bad. And they may have lied on their IRS form. Nobody saw them. Nobody got caught. Listen, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You realize it's not 20 sins, 50 sins, 1,000 sins. The wages of sin is death. In other words, it creates a death process. And in the life of David, here was the reality. He had sex with Bathsheba. Nobody could stop him. He was the king. Nobody could tell him, don't you do that, because there was nobody that had the power in Israel unlike David. But here is one thing David realized. I may have a position of power, but there is one that has power over my life, and that is the living God. And the reality about it is every one of us need to understand that when we fall, the priority is number one. It has to be genuine. Now, there's two types. There's that false repentance. You know, that false repentance says, you know, I'm sorry. Some people are sorry they got caught. Some people are sorry because it's like getting your hand caught in the cookie jar, so to speak. And that's exactly where some people are. If you're not enjoying the Christian life, it's not God's fault. If you're not enjoying the Christian life, it's not the fault of Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, I came that you could have life and have it abundantly. And some people vacillate in enjoying life because here's what they want to do. Well, I want to serve God, but I sure like a little bit of the world. There's one problem with that. God will never let you do it. He will never let you do it. You'll never have any enjoyment in life. You'll never have any joy in your soul. You'll never have any peace in your heart. Why? Because God the Father will never tolerate that. And in the life of David, there's some interesting words you need to understand whenever we look in this passage of Scripture. But first of all, he said there had to be confession. Listen, this goes beyond saying I'm sorry. One of the things that David did, he accepted responsibility. When you genuinely repent, you're accepting the responsibility of what you've done. Well, you know, if my wife hadn't done that to me, she wouldn't have caused me to say that word. If that person hadn't pulled out in front of me, he wouldn't cause me to... You know that slip of the tongue? No. He didn't come back, open your door, and open your mouth and get you to put some words in you. No, it came out of you because it's in you. And in the life of David, God confronted him with his sin. Why? Because David didn't want to own up to it for a period of time. Matter of fact, the Bible records and history records that he went about a year without confessing sin. There are some people that go a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Well, you know, if you don't confess it, don't God forget it? I can tell you there's been people that I've known and they're just good posters for the fact that no, God never forgets. And they're perpetually miserable. Let me ask you a question. If I was talking to you one-on-one, are you genuinely happy? Or is there a misery in your soul and you know what it is? You know there's an inner misery in your being. Maybe you've seen some things you shouldn't have seen. Maybe you've got involved in some things that nobody but God knows about. In the life of David, behind closed doors, he knew what he did. Here he was with Bathsheba. And the Bible says that she conceived that night. And she went on her way and finally sent back word to David, you know, I'm pregnant. And you and I know that there's only one way to get pregnant. David tried to live life without confession. David tried to live his entire existence for a year without confessing what he had done. And you see, the reality of it is, that's human nature. We think, well, everybody's doing it. So what's the problem if everybody's doing it? Because if you're a child of God, you don't walk to the drumbeat of the world. Amen? The Bible says, if you can be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then you've never been saved, you're not God's child, you're not born again. because whoever belongs to the Father, he chastens. Don't you take care of your children in your home? Sure you do. Now, when was the last time you went out, got in Walmart, and some little kid was acting up, wasn't your child, and you just went up and laid the lash to him? Well, you say, I didn't do it, but I sure wanted to. Now, I didn't ask what you wanted to do. You don't do that because they're not your children. Listen, in the life of David, David said, it's my sin. He took ownership. There is a sense in life that you can never have peace until you take ownership. I wish I could tell you some of the prayers that have been prayed across my desk. People taking ownership of some of the horrible things in their life they've done. And they've realized that if I'm going to have any joy in my life, I've got to come clean. I've had people who've talked about the sexual experiences in their life and they came clean and they owned it before God. Why? Because there's no joy in your life that can ever come until there's that confession. And confession means ownership. You know, the Bible says in verse 3, David says this, I admit my shameful deed. It's shameful. But there's another word that he used. He said, it haunts me day and night. That's why some of you are in misery. Your sin is haunting you. What you have done, what you've been a part of, what you have allowed yourself to get involved in, it's haunting you. I didn't mean for it to be that bad. Now listen to me very carefully. God is not mad. God hasn't lost control, but here's what he's doing. He's telling you, I love you. I love you. He's a holy God. He's a pure God. He's a loving God, but he cannot tolerate sinful disobedience in his children. And David found this, as long as I go without confession, my sin is haunting me. It's pictured in the back of my mind. I can see what I did with Bathsheba in the distance. I can see what I did when she came into the chambers. I can see it. It don't go away. And neither is yours as long as you don't confess it. It's amazing how many people are on drugs of some type. And you know why some people are on drugs of certain type? They're just trying to get rid of the misery that's in their mind and in their heart. Listen, God don't want you to use anything synthetic or plastic. You say, well, does that mean I'm a bad person? We're all born into this world as sinners, amen? So welcome to the world. But that doesn't mean that you're not worth something. You're worth the love of God. And David realized that there's not going to be any life in me if I don't take ownership. Second of all, listen. Bible. Listen to what the Bible says. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Even a father, the son in whom he delighteth. So God's reminding you, if you don't get chastened, if you can do something evil and wicked and say some foul words, some filth words, sometimes you'll watch something on TV and they'll bleep out the words. And it's amazing how many, it's almost like your TV's honking at you because they're bleeping out so many words anymore. I mean, you can just watch the news and they bleep it out. Watch a sporting event and they have to bleep it out. Why? Because mankind is depraved. We're wicked. David realized that the sin inside of him was causing him to miss the best of God's blessings. First of all, he took ownership. Second of all, he realized his sin was against God. Now think about this for a moment. Here is David. Here's his activity against Bathsheba. And yet David said, Lord, it's before you that I've sinned. Against you and you only have I sinned. David's activity, no matter what it was, here was his activity. You get the picture? Here's Bathsheba and she's comes into the bedchamber and one thing leads to another. She becomes pregnant. And yet David writes, Lord, it's against you that I've sinned. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully because I'm going to go very slow at this point. When we sin, here's what we do. Now, if this feels uncomfortable, I don't mean to hurt you, but I'm just going to bear the truth. When we sin, we're saying with our mind, our will, and our body, God, everything I know of you, I'm going to disregard at this moment in time. I've learned so much about you, and I've learned about you, but I'm going to disregard it at this moment in time. I'm going to do what I want to do, God, and I really don't care about obeying you in this moment. Now you say, no, I've never said that. Our actions do. Let me ask you a question. When your child, you give your child, now, I don't want you to play across that line over there. Okay. And you go and they play across the line. What are they saying? I hear you, Mom. I hear you, Dad. But I'm not going to regard what you're telling me to do. That's exactly what we do. David had to violate. Now listen, whenever you sin, here's where it gets sticky. Whenever you sin, whenever I sin, we have to violate everything we know about the living God. We have to say, know what the Bible says, I'm not going to do it. I know the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but, and then we rationalize. We sort of give some logical explanation. And you see, we never commit a single outward act before we inwardly convince ourselves that disobedience is okay. I'm going to disobey God. Well, you know, everybody lies on their income tax. Everybody cheats a little bit. Everybody lies. So you have convinced yourself that it's all right to disobey the living God. You have convinced yourself. And so many Christians are, I wish I could tell you how many people come, would you just pray God's blessings on my life? And I want to say, let me ask you, how are you obeying God deliberately and personally and daily in your life? What are you doing whenever it comes to obedience? And you see, the reality in David's life is, I'm going to disregard. Now, you say, well, you know, temptation, you just have to give in to some of them. Who says? Listen, doesn't the Bible say, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Is there ever a time that Jesus had to surrender to Satan? Never. And you see, here's the reality. Whenever David committed sin against Bathsheba, David didn't say, well, Lord, you know, that's just what's going on around this kingdom these days. I am intrigued and amazed how many times people will rationalize sin. Now, I want you to listen to me real carefully. Don't wake up. You can rationalize sin if you want to, then you tell me what it gets you. I know of no person who is joyful, happy, excited, tranquil, and just loving life. And they say, you know what, Pastor, I got to tell you, you got to try this sin out. You got to try this one, man. This one's the best. Sometimes when I talk to people, there always happens. I can tell when they're lying. Now, I'm not going to tell you how, because you'll say, okay, you're looking at me. No. Because one of the things about it, when a person knows something in their heart, they don't want to look at you. Now, listen to me real carefully. Is God out to hurt you? No. But here's what he wants you to do. Young person, middle-aged, older person, I don't want you to destroy your life. I've had people who've talked to me and they said, I wish I hadn't. And they'll give something, I wish I could go back and. My heart bleeds for them, but here's the reality I know. You can never unscramble eggs. You can never unchange a life that has been ruptured at some point. You can never give back to a young person their virginity, a young woman, a young man. You can never undo something that has been done. David could not undo what he did. Bathsheba could not undo what she did. But here's the reality in both of their lives. In David's life, he said, it's my sin. He owned it. Another thing, repentance involves accepting responsibility. Nowhere was David made to pray, by the way. In Psalms 51, it's the outflow of David's heart. Let me tell you why. He wanted to be right with a God who loved him. Now think about this. Here is God who's created you. He's awesome. Sometimes in just driving up the road, I'll look at the trees and look at the birds, and birds not so much this time of the year, unless they're a little late in flight. But just enjoy the world that God's given you. Here's a God who is in love with you. And here's what he said. You may have messed up, but I've got a way back. You see, David couldn't undo what he'd done. And some people say, well, David, I'm sorry. That's the way your life's got to be from now on. Uh-uh. The wonderful thing about God, if something has happened in your life, God has a way to restore you. Think about it a moment. Have you ever thought of the people that God used in the Bible? God used Moses. Okay, you got to be clean and pure to write the David or Moses committed murder. Abraham lied. Here is David commit adultery and, you know, was a consent to someone. God has a way of making our life over when we will allow him. And you see, in your life, you know, you may say, well, you just don't know what I've done. I think about that precious woman who came into my office and her heart was broken and bleeding, and she was telling me all kinds of things that had been involved in her life. And one of the things that was involved in her life, she said, Pastor, I've been raped 6 times. And she's dead and with the Lord now. But she had some things that had happened in her life, maybe some she had no part of, maybe some others she did, but she found a peace with the living God. And she came clean. She opened up her heart. And you see, in the life of David, here's the wonder of God. Now, think about this a minute. I don't know what's happened in your life, but the Father knows. Back there when it happened, was he watching? You might say, oh, I hope he wasn't watching. I'm sorry. The Bible says you and I live under the presence of God. You can't say a word, think a thought, do a thing. You know, you can't do anything without God's presence. And in the life of David, he realized, God wants me to come clean. Now, watch what happens. He was totally honest. Look again at the passage. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Listen, what's David doing? He's coming back to the living God. He is finding joy once again that's been gone for a year. You see, the reality about it is it don't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor of a church. If you fall and blunder, the quickest way for joy and happiness to come is immediate confession. What do you mean immediate? Well, let me give you an example. Are there temptations that Satan throws by everybody's life, including preachers? Absolutely. The way you have instant clarification and tranquility, Father, that thought is not fitting who I am in Jesus Christ. Get it out of my mind right now in Jesus' name. Well, what about times a person yields? Have you ever surrendered to temptation? Sure you have. Have you ever been angry at somebody? Don't you answer that out loud. I wish I could tell you the times, maybe in the past, that got in the car and here's what happened. Lord, I don't know if they meant that, but I'm not going to lie. It hurt. It dug deep to my spirit, but right here and right now, I choose to forgive them. I set them free. They owe me no apology. They never have to say I'm sorry. I release them and I set them free. Here's what the Father wants you to know. Now listen carefully. You're not created to live in misery. Listen, if you were, why would Jesus say, I came that you could have life? And yet, you know what so many people do? They anticipate misery. Well, you know, you just do the best you can, hope for the best, and then when everything's over and done with, you get to go to heaven. That is a horrible testimony. Listen, God has designed you to have heaven on your way to heaven. God has designed that you can have the wonder and the joy and the marvelousness. Listen, there is nothing but what your loving Father will forgive. Amen? There is nothing that he can't forgive. And so it involves repentance. But number two, there must be a willing acceptance of God's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully in this last time frame. It is not your prayers that get you forgiveness. It is not your praying that gets you forgiveness. You say, well, what about when I bow my head and I pray and ask God to forgive me? Your praying don't get you forgiveness. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Think about it for a moment. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, was you there? I wasn't. but I was in his mind. All the sins of your life and existence were in the future. You wasn't even born yet, physically, 2,000 years ago. All of your sins were in the future. And one of the realities that has to take place, if I'm going to enjoy the life that God intends, then here's what I do. I quit trying to pay for my sins myself. Now, you say, now, wait just a minute. I've always believed, you know, you try hard. Let me ask you a question. How much can you improve on the blood of Jesus Christ? The Bible says it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we've been cleansed. And so, you know, from God's vantage point, it was the blood. So whenever I sin, whenever I blow it, do I have to make, oh God, I promise you, I'll go to church every Sunday for 52 Sundays, and then you do your best and all of a sudden you get sick one Sunday. God, did you take that one into account? Listen, you're not forgiven by your confession. You're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. You say, well, you just said a minute ago that you confessed. That's right. You come to own what you've done because, listen, there is something about ownership that God watches to see. Are you going to own your sin? Are you going to own it? But you've been forgiven. When Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, all of your sins were taken care of. You say, well, my sins are taken care of, then I can sin and ask God to forgive me. No, God forbid. You're not saved to sin. You're saved to live for the glory of God. And you see, in the mind of God, he had already freed us. And so whenever you sin and confess it, Father, and let me tell you a prayer that I pray. I'm not going to make you promises anymore. I don't even make New Year's resolutions anymore. You said, so you're saying it's not good to make, well, that's between you and the Lord. But have you ever broken a New Year's resolution? Don't go into that. But here's the reality. Father, I own what I've done. I admit what I've done. But get this, but I thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me of all my sin. And I accept it based on your wonderful word. You see, some of you are trying to pay God back. You're trying to pay God back for something you've done. Maybe you blundered a few weeks ago and you said, I'm going to start going to church. I have some people who come to me and say, you know what, I made God a promise. But here's the reality. Your promise will never get you forgiveness. Your praying will never get you forgiveness. Your confession will never get you forgiveness. Your forgiveness was accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here's how it comes to Father. You're praying a prayer, and I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have got involved in that, and you name it to God. But I own it. I admit that it was wrong. I admit that it was sin. Right here and right now, I confess it. And I claim the blood of Jesus Christ has taken it away from me. Listen, I can tell you this. When you understand that all your sins have been forgiven, there's just a wonder about each and every day. You don't have to try to pump yourself up. It's all because of Jesus. And you see, all sins for all times were settled at the cross. See, when I was a kid, I used to think, if I have to beg God to forgive me of the bigger sins, I don't beg him as much to forgive me of the smaller sins. I'm not going to ask you if any of you ever, but you know, here you are begging God. You know, you have to pray longer for the bigger sins you commit. You pray shorter for the smaller ones. It is amazing what we become mentally convinced of. But you know what happens? When you get on your knees and you say, Father, I did it. Nobody knows it but you and me. Nobody knows what I experienced or what I was involved in or what I saw or what I was engaged in. But you do. And I confess it and I come clean. And I accept whatever discipline you bring into my life. But I claim the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven me. I can tell you this. When you do that, there is a difference about your life. You don't run out quick and want to do something again because you realize here's a God that loves you. Think about it for a moment. If you use your logical mind, if you were sitting where God's sitting, how long ago would you have zapped the world? People wake up every morning cussing God, using the breath he gives them to cuss him, using the breath he gives them to be disobedient and rebellious. What would you do? You'd probably say, zzz. They're gone, every one of them. But think about it. The grace of God, the wonder of this God of the universe who says, I love you just the way you are. I'm sending you this conviction so you'll know how much I love you. And I don't want you to get any deeper than where you are. And see, some of you have been in misery for a long time. That's wonderful. You say, don't say that, Pastor. Because number one, if you wasn't in misery, you wouldn't be God's child. And secondly, you're in that misery because it's arranged and ordained by God to bring you to confession. What if David had never had any guilt? What if David had never confessed? I don't know your life, don't know where you've walked, don't know what you've done. None of us know another's life, but we know where we have lived. And you're struggling right now. You say, well, I don't want to admit before God what I've done, or I don't want to admit before others. But you have a Father that created you, that loves you, right where you are. And he wants to give you the wonderful privilege to come to freedom if you'll take it. I want to ask every head bowed right now, every eye closed, before we even have any music. Maybe you're here and there's some things in your heart that you know you've done. There's no need for you to walk down this aisle because it's so deep and it's so intimate, it's so personal. But friend, would you like to take that step to victory and to freedom right where you're sitting? There is a wonderfully simple prayer that you can pray that will be the starting point and help you if you own up to what's happened in your life. And just goes something like this, and you just pray it from where you are. Father, I know in my heart that I've done some horrible things against you. I know in my heart that it's my sin and mine alone. But Lord, I come clean with it, and you name it to God, right where you're sitting, you name it to God. I come clean with you right now from the depths of my heart. And I confess I've sinned and done some wicked things before you. I admit it before you now, Father. Father, would you restore the joy of your salvation in my heart right this moment? I ask this in Jesus' name. And Heavenly Father, you know every one of our hearts. There are those times of yielding to temptation, just partly because of humanity. Father, your servant Paul said it best. When I find a law, when I would do good, evil is present. Father, I pray that we'd be mindful. Number one, you love us. You don't tell us to confess because you're angry or mad or upset. It's always for our best. Everything you do is initiated out of love for us, initiated out of your kindness to us. Lord, you see so many hundreds and thousands of people in misery, in agony, in hurt, when you could set them free if they'd turn to you. And Father, that person or persons who's here today, Lord, maybe they just prayed that simple prayer and they are beginning to experience in their heart the freedom. But Lord, you're an unselfish God. You're an unselfish God, but a selfish God in the fact that you love us with an everlasting love, and we're your possession. And everything you do out of the overflow of your benevolence to us. Father, when we realize that you call us to repentance because it's for our best and for your glory, our life takes on a radical perspective. Father, I pray for that man, that woman, that young boy, that young girl. Lord, remind us that there is an avenue when we've fallen. But the issue is, will we take it? Will we take ownership? Will we confess? Will we come clean? Pray for that person who needs to walk this aisle this morning. Maybe they need to be saved. Maybe they need to join this fellowship. Your will be done. In Jesus, I pray.